would be. You know, I'm really excited to share with you this message, and part of what we're going to be doing today is looking at Luke's gospel in a broader sense. And you have to understand, I think, the way this is written. So from just a teaching standpoint, it's really not helpful to divide Luke's gospel and the book of Acts. They really are part one and part two in such an interwoven way that you miss it if you don't see them as one following after the other. Now, they're written as two separate books, but you just need to keep that in mind. And in order to do that, so often we get so down into kind of the trees that we don't get high enough to look from a viewpoint that's greater. And so last week I spoke on apostles. I'm going to go through this in just a second. This week we're going to be talking about ambassadors. And you may be aware of this from your U.S. history class, that Benjamin Franklin was one of the first ambassadors that represented this nation. And he was sent over to France, and they loved him in France because they really liked this whole experimenting with electricity and all these things he was doing. But they also loved him because he came into the French world that was just, you know, the dress and the pleasantries and the way they looked. And he came in purposely looking like a country bumpkin who just was not, you know, in this elegant dress or anything like that. Just came in and kind of won over France. And it was incredible that France would join us. They were enemies with England anyway, but to just even for them to invest in us and to do that was an important step, because in one of the treaties, one of the important treaties, I think alliance or something like that, he stood in the courts with King Louis XVI, and it was there that he secured a treaty as an ambassador, bringing in the things that were beginning to be developed within our country and culture, this sense of freedom and representational government and democracy. Here he's talking to a king, and throughout Europe at that time, the kings were beginning to lose their power as there was this movement, and it was actually fueled by what happened by a country bumpkin named Benjamin Franklin coming into those courts with what God was doing here in creating this kind of democratic system. And as a result of that, it just began to kind of move throughout the world. Now, lots of negative things that happened through like the French Revolution, other things like that. But I just want to have you understand that it's looked at often that what Franklin brought in from our culture that helped change a culture throughout Europe and around the world. And what I want to talk about today is your ambassadors. You are ambassadors of Christ. You are bringing a culture. You are bringing heaven. You are bringing the kingdom of God. You are representing King Jesus. Let's pray. Father, help me, I pray, to communicate as clearly as I can this incredible gift that you have given to us to represent you. And it just, I don't get it because I know me. I know my failure, I know my brokenness, but God, that's what you love to use, is people who are willing to say, I'm broken, but I want to trust you and let your trust of me begin to change hearts and lives all around me. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week I spoke on Luke 6, verses 12 through 16, and specifically when you look at that, Jesus comes down from the mountain, he prays, and he among 60 to 70, I'm guessing that's about was there, were disciples. And I much prefer the word apprentice, because I think disciples has lost its sense of what it really means. They understood it like they were apprentices of a rabbi, a master, to learn the way of that rabbi. I'm excited because we're going to look at Luke 9. We'll look at this more fully next week. Peter will be bringing that message, and I honestly don't know if someone better to bring that. I just have sitting down with him, and just his understanding of some of this is really helpful. And so as you look at this, you have to understand the Gospel of Luke in this way. These were not just kind of isolated movements. If you follow the flow, get that higher view of it, he's calling 12 together. That meant something to people in that day. These are what I call these calling of the 12, the sending out the 12, the sending out of the 72. Think of them as acted out parables. Just like when Jesus rode in on a donkey, that was a message. That was an acted out parable that was far greater than just the act. It was giving some significance. And we miss it. We go, oh, he chose 12 and he sent them out in 72. Here's what's going on. Luke wants you to understand how God the Father, through his Son, Jesus Christ, in the gift of the Holy Spirit, transformed the world in that day. And it's a movement that's continuing till today. And it's a movement that I believe God wants to reignite in the hearts of his people. And the reason I say 12, because there were 12 patriarchs, and there's 12 patriarchs were called out by God so that they would represent a people of God who were formed through the crucible of Egypt. And there God demonstrated to the world his light, his power over all darkness as they went out, and then Joshua led them into this land, and they are known as the people of Israel, the people of God. And their task was to be this. They would, among all the nations, this nation that didn't deserve it, they weren't looking for it. God chose them because they were humble and they were a broken people. They were an enslaved people. And he chose them to be a light to the world. And he did it through the law and through the prophets and through the sacrifice and through all those ways. And often, just like us, just like the disciples, we fail. And we don't do fully what God called us to do. So you have that portion of scripture. And what it's important to understand is in the New Testament, then you have the 12 apostles. He calls among these disciples, he designates 12 to be apostles, which means just sent ones. They knew that, what it meant, sent ones. I talked about this last week. They understood what an apostle, the word apostolos, meant in that language. In the Hebrew, it meant this idea of a messenger who came with authority, bringing the things of heaven to a people, the people of God. In the time when he was sharing this, the word apostolos also had a broader meaning that they knew, because it's developed through the Greeks and then came into the Romans. And it was this idea that the apostolos would be this naval commander of a fleet of ships who would go out, and they would take the culture of Rome to a place where there was no, you know, in their mind, civilization. They didn't read, write. There's all kinds of things in that. And they would plant in that place little Rome, so that when the emperor would come, when the Caesar would come, he would come into that place and it would feel just like Rome itself, with an amphitheater, all different kinds of things. That wasn't lost on them. He was designating these 12 to be the people of God, to be the church. No longer to be a nation among nations, but to be a people among people. And so you have this going on. And what's really interesting is after this, if you continue in this gospel, we go to Luke chapter 9. And I'm going to ask you to stand because I'm going to read these two scriptures, Luke 9 and Luke 10. One day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority. That's an ambassador kind of thing, right? To cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. And then he sent them out to tell everyone about the, what? This is what he taught about, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it says in Matthew, the culture that comes from God. And he said, and heal the sick. And then it goes to Luke 10, which is an interesting thing. As you move to Luke 10, you go, wow, God's, you know, it's all about, oh yeah, he's just preparing disciples and sending them out. There's something deeper and bigger than that. In Luke chapter 10, the Lord chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs into all the towns and places he planned to visit. And their instructions to them were this: the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest, ask him to send more workers into the fields. Now go. And that Sunday, after Peter, Luke is going to be speaking. I'm so glad as we talk through these things for that opportunity for him to share how God has placed this on his heart. But there are some profound theological truths. The Jewish people in that day, even fishermen, tax collectors, and zealots and more, understood the significance of the 72 apprentices who were going out into the world. You may be seated. Jesus, catch this, in this passage of the 72, was following the stream. You have to understand that, like, the Old Testament has these streams that flow through the New Testament. He's following the stream backwards. In a sense, it's kind of going upstream. He goes upstream. If you want to know where the 72 comes from, you got to go to Genesis 10. Genesis 10 is an important passage of Scripture, and it begins with, this is the account. So there's a new historical moment right here of the families of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah. Many children were born to them after the great flood. And the following 31 verses list the descendants of these three sons, who, if you read some of your Bibles, will have a little thing up there that says the Table of Nations. These 72 were the descendants that they believed made up all the nations of the world. Do you get that? Now, in Luke, he's writing to Gentiles, and so he in the Septuagint, it says 72. In the Hebrew Bible, it says 70. I'm not going to mess with that. I'll let someone else mess with that. But Luke is basically saying this, that you're being sent to the world. So they are understanding, the 12 come, they're starting new communities. These 12 are going to be a new community that goes throughout Israel as a people of God. But then the 72 representative, they look at it and they go, wow, this is like the Genesis 10 Table of Nations. Jesus is making a proclamation that his rabbi, his being a master, and his way of life is going to spread everywhere throughout the world. We missed that. That's huge. So as you keep going through it, the next big thing is in Acts chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 and verse 8. Listen, this is the final commission. This is what you find in Matthew 28 when he says, go make disciples or apprentices of all nations. He says here, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, this is Jesus, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. Yeah, go ahead, poke me, feed me. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. And he talked to them about the culture of heaven, because that's what they were commissioned to bring in. And it says, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. And you will receive power, authority and power. You will be given the power to be sent ones apostles, and you will be given also the power and authority to be ambassadors right where you live. At home, in your neighborhood, in your schools, where you work, where you socialize. Every one of you are in that broader sense of apostle, and I explained there's different definitions of it. The broadest was this: every one of us are sent ones. Every one of us are ambassadors of God's peace and his goodness, and his meekness. Like I said a few weeks back, with the culture that we have so conflictual today, we're not the people who yell and scream and rage. We are the people of God who know there's a kingdom. I don't get the Gaza and all the suffering, but I do know this truth, that God is good, and he's at work, and he's calling all of us, where we work, where we live, who we relate to, to be sent ones with this presence of God. Not just a message of truth that you try and convince someone about. You come with the presence of God, and as you are led, you'll share actions, and your actions will mean a lot, and your words, if they're done with kindness and goodness, because God uses words, has the ability to bring, like Benjamin Franklin did, the culture of heaven to where you live. Now, we all mess up. We all screw up. One of the great things about the Gospels is that if you follow it, so often Jesus kind of goes, oy vey, when are they going to get it? If you look at Luke 10 at the end of it, it says Jesus, filled with joy by the Holy Spirit of God, and just said, you revealed this to these little kids. And it was at that point he said, I think they get it. And so what you do is when you look at this passage of Scripture, like I said last week, he's sharing this very simple thing, that we are sent ones. And so here's what I want you to hear. We have been in a series for over a year, and some people are tired of this series of identity, but it's like one time in history, there's a story about John, the apostle of Jesus, who was the one who was loved by him, which is a pretty audacious statement. They said to him, the story that goes like this. John, as he was older, probably in his 90s, the only one who didn't die a death where they took it from him. They said, John, all you speak about is love. Is there another message? And he basically said, I'll give another message when you get the one on love. That's kind of my paraphrase of that story. In Christ, we know who we are, our identity. It's both general. We're sons and daughters of the kings. We've been redeemed. We are people who bear the light of God. All those things are general kind of ways that we understand identity under the Father in relationship to the Father Christ filled with the Spirit of God. And we're also unique, just like you have a unique body and you have a unique fingerprint. You have a unique place in this world that only you can bring that identity. Hear that. God is counting on you to live out your identity. And then there's a second thing, and this is what we've talked about as a teaching team with Luke and Peter and Becca. We had talked about in Christ, not only do we know who we are, but we know what we're called to do. Your identity, both general and unique, will lead you into places that are both, in a sense, general. We're all called to do this. We're all sent out. We're all ambassadors. But you will have a unique place that God is bringing you, and he is preparing for you. And I say that with confidence, because I don't think things happen by chance. God is preparing for you to have divine appointments. You may be struggling with illness, and you may have the divine appointment, maybe the people that you are ministering to who really are the ones serving you through your illness. I can't tell you how many stories I've heard of people where God has used a person's illness and he used it for the glory of God. You may be a person who works in a office where you're the salesperson and you're called to sell, but you know what you're really called to do is live the gospel. You may be a mom and you may be a dad and you're at home with the kids and you're the one kind of caring primarily for that. But here's what you need to know. You are investing your life in someone who God is also preparing to do the same. And not only that, you have people around you, either mothers or dads, who only you can reach. In Christ, we know who we are. And when you know who you are, it changes everything. In Christ, we are also people who know what we're called to do. And some of you, I believe God has called in a general way, but he is continuing to shift you through your experiences and preparing you for the opportunities for you to have a divine appointments where you can uniquely show up and make a difference for the kingdom of God. You can bring, like Benjamin Franklin did, freedom in their hearts and lives to know for the very first time that who they are is not dependent on what they do, but who they are is dependent on only one thing, the love that's in God's heart for them. And if you live that out, that's why I say the greatest witness in this world will be a church that truly is revived, the church that really does know who they are in Christ, who really understands what they're called to do in Christ. Because when that happens, we're not bringing some message to convince them of something that's intellectual. We're bringing the very presence of God through our lives into the lives of other people. And I cannot think of a greater thing to be called to do. I am an ambassador. In Christ, you are an ambassador. I'm calling some of you to hear this. Live up to that. Not in your own strength. Just live up to it means, God, I'm broken. I don't get how to do it, but would you give me an opportunity maybe this week, to be able to see someone that you've sent me to as an ambassador. Anybody want to do that? Take that challenge? I was expecting all the hands to go up, but I get it. God has divine appointments waiting for you, and the question I asked last week, I ask again this week, is will you show up? So in these few minutes, I just want to focus on this word ambassador. We are ambassadors. You are the answer to that prayer that Jesus had when he sent out the 12 and the 72, and when Luke talked about the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Because when the Holy Spirit came upon them, not only did they have authority, but they also had all the resources of the kingdom of God at their available in their life. An ambassador, this is what you need to know. This is what an ambassador does. An ambassador is an official representative who acts on behalf of their country in another nation. Their main role is to build and maintain positive relationships. And interesting, I want to go to the negative so often at things that I'm doing. Promote their home country's interest, negotiate agreements, and communicate policies. This is how we will live. I'm not going to shout. I will gladly listen to how you understand this, and I will do so with humility so that I can learn more about you and more about what you believe. But I will also, with kindness, share with you what I sense to be true as well, as I understand God's word. In a broader sense, an ambassador represents the values and culture, serving as a bridge between different groups of people. Spurgeon asked this question, why did God send men as his ambassadors? Wouldn't that angels have been a better messenger? The probability is that an angel would have been quite unfit for such a work as this. When a man, a sinful person, who has himself been forgiven, talks to other sinners, he talks very tenderly and sympathetically. At least he ought to do so. And when he meets with any distressed souls, he recollects the time when he was in distress. When he hears about their doubts and fears, he remembers his own. When he mourns over the rebellions, he recollects what a rebel he used to be. And therefore he is gentle with them and longs that, if possible, peace may be made between the rebel and his God. You represent the king, and his name is Jesus. What's really interesting is after this passage of scripture, in Luke chapter 10, when it sends the 72 throughout the world, you know what the very next story is that Luke concludes? The Good Samaritan. He says, go to the world, and the very next thing he says, here's how you be a good neighbor. You don't be a good neighbor by going out and judging and condemning. You go out and be a good neighbor by when you see someone who is in pain, who is broken, who is lonely, who is lost, who with your eyes see that divine appointment of God, you get to show pity and compassion in a way that you can lift that person up. That's your job as an ambassador. And when the questions come, you have the ability to tell them, yeah, I serve a king who has forgiven me of my sins. You are sent with God's anointing. That's why he says, wait. Jesus says, wait till the Holy Spirit comes, because he didn't want to send his ambassadors without the Holy Spirit of God. And let me ask you, you may have accepted Jesus Christ, but have you ever said, I mean, this goes against, you do receive the Spirit when you accept Christ. I truly believe that. But you know what? I really believe you also have to open your heart to say, Holy Spirit, fill my life. That was a different occasion for me. It's not for all, but for many, there's this, and that's why I think we get these kind of movements of, you know, you accept Christ and then you have to have a baptism of the Holy Spirit. I just think what happens is we interpret it the way we want to interpret it. I think you accept Christ, you get the Holy Spirit, and then at some point, often for some people, they begin to realize their life is dry and they go, God, I just want the anointing of the power and authority that comes through your Holy Spirit. We will change the world if we as a church said that and said, may nothing get in the way of the work of your Holy Spirit. He doesn't need a whole big group of people. He constantly, through the Old Testament, just says, if we could have a remnant, could I just have a few? Could I just have a few of you? You're an ambassador with the backing of the king and his kingdom. In Luke 9, Jesus sends out these 12. Luke 10, he sends out the 72. And just before he sends them out, Luke has four stories. Read this sometime. Four stories in chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. Basically, he wants them to know, when you go, you need to know this is the authority and power that is behind you. And the four stories are about four different realms. The first realm is that, as he's going through, he stills a storm. He says, over nature, I have all authority and power. So do you, as you walk out. When you need it, if you need it, I will do things. You will pray and maybe the rain will stop. It's possible. The other is this idea as he goes out, he comes across the sea, and here he sees this guy who has a mob of demons in him. They say a legion, over 1,000, and Jesus just expels them out like that. They're begging not to go. The guy who has been made clean from those demonic spirits is begging to go, and Jesus says, no, you stay here. I think he wanted to stay there to be kind of a front man for the work that was going to come through there. And so over the demonic and over what is evil. Here you see another picture of Jesus. He's on his way. A person comes to him. Jairus says, my daughter is dying. Would you come? And as he's walking, someone else kind of embedded in the story, nested in it, is another story of a person with an incurable disease, a woman who had this for 12 years. And she just touches his robe and she's healed. He has authority over illness. And then he ends the story and he comes in. And he says, you know, your daughter's not dead. She's just sleeping, which is a euphemistic way of saying she's dead. And everyone made fun of him. And he went in, took just them in there, and he raised her from the dead because God is a God of life. And over death, he also rules. You have given the authority of God to be an ambassador. And when it's necessary and your heart is open, he will open some doors that you could never open. Do you believe it? Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do what I'm doing. I believe when I pray that I have the Spirit of God speaking to me and through me to move things in your hearts and to move things in those who are listening, their hearts, more towards God. Okay, I'm going to quit preaching because I could go on, but you know what? I need this here. I've asked Penny Kodrish to come up. Because one of the things I want to do is share these divine appointment stories. So Penny, I'm so thrilled that you're here. God has worked in your life in so many ways. We've had a relationship because, as you had mentioned to the team, you have been widowed twice, and both times have been very long lingering illnesses where you had to just care for that person. And the last one was Jim, and I had the opportunity to be with you in that. But would you share your story of this last fall, I called people together after David McIver, and I said, could we just have groups of people start looking for the one who's lost, lonely, and broken and see what God does? Okay. It should be. Yeah, it's on.
Okay, here we go. As Kevin said, last fall, I was inspired and challenged by David McIver's message, Looking for the One. He had encouraged us to see the lost, the lonely, and broken through the eyes of Jesus. And MacGyver's approach was to raise awareness and sensitivity towards people we meet randomly or those already in our lives, such as coworkers, friends, neighbors, or family. The key was prayer. And specifically, I made it the daily habit to ask God whom he wanted me to see. I prayed each day for him to bring someone into my awareness whom he had chosen for me to encounter. I also asked God to show me and guide me on what words and actions I should take when I meet that person. I wasn't used to witnessing or praying for strangers, and I really needed to trust God's guidance. I felt like this was a calling, and daily I asked God to show me the one or ones that he wanted me to encounter. And while on one day, while at an area food market, I prayed for the Spirit to open my heart and to see through his eyes someone who may be lost, lonely, or broken. And interestingly enough, I met a woman that day. She and I were leaving at the same time, and we were walking in the same direction, and I just asked her, how are you doing? And she stopped and spoke softly and told me that I didn't want to know. And I kind of leaned into that, and I responded, and I said to her, yes, I really do want to know, and it's okay for you to tell me. She proceeded to say that her life was in shambles. Her family had been shattered by a loved member's passing from an overdose and another one hospitalized for some kind of issues. I think some of it might have been mental. And she shared that she was scraping by to provide for herself and another child. While I listened to her heartbreaking account, I was struck by the Holy Spirit. Right there, this is a divine appointment. This is who God wanted me to see. And God told me, pray with her. So I asked permission to pray with her, and she said I could. So next to my car in the parking lot, I prayed for Jesus' power, strength, peace, comfort, and guidance as only he could provide for her. And I told her that I would continue to think of her and pray for her. I had that feeling afterwards that perhaps this would not be a one-time encounter, and I did pray for her. And time went by, and I asked to see her again, and I did. But this time it was different. She was reserved and leery of me, and I respected the boundaries she was putting up and told her I was thinking of her and always praying for her. I left somewhat disheartened, but I felt like that there was some kind of satanic interference or something that was stopping. And so I wanted to reach out to her again, but I had no way to contact her, and I prayed for God's intervention. Time went by again, and to my surprise, God connected us again at the same original store. I walked in and I thought, well, I better make a quick restroom stop before I shop. And while I was washing my hands, she walked in. I knew that this was the divine plan of God, that we should have an appointment in the ladies' restroom of all places. Only God could bring us together with such perfect timing, and I was in awe. We spent time talking. I told her that I think of her a lot and that God really loved her. And she looked at me for the first time like she really believed me. So I gave her my cell number and she accepted it. And I asked her to text me so that we could communicate. If she wasn't ready for a church event, I asked if we could meet for coffee or a meal outside of work. And to be honest, I got a text from her this morning while I was listening to Kevin. The divine appointment in the ladies' restroom was the turning point in our relationship and her trust in me. We are now communicating. There are times when she goes silent, and when that happens, I pray and send her Bible verses that God has chosen for her. And I tell her about God's love, and she always writes back to tell me how comforting my words are. I know God brought us together, and I am so grateful she is in my life. We are called to love our brothers and sisters and to see people through the eyes of Jesus, his eyes of compassion and mercy. God knows the next encounters between her and me. However, I also know that he has plans for her to have a divine encounter with him, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you. I'm going to ask you to stand. And you can stay for a sec. I just want to pray. Father, you know, it's amazing how you're, this is not coincidence that she would contact during this time. You know this one. God, may she have a divine encounter where she would feel so overwhelmingly loved. And God, we pray also that she wouldn't have to kind of scrape by, but God, she would be blessed to be able to live a comfortable life with you and for her, I believe, child. I pray this in Jesus' name.